Thank you, Mr. Knudsen. Happy Sabbath. Isn't it exciting? 4 weeks from tomorrow night is the opening night service of God's Feast of Tabernacles. Amazing. We're getting a blessing of cooler weather. Who would have thought when I lived in Montana that a cool spell was when it only hit 98? Quite amazing. Well, we as God's people are begotten of the Almighty God. We have the most incredible destiny that can be imagined. Eye hath not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. We have in prospect, brethren, eternal life. My fellow brothers and sisters here today, soon to be born at Christ's return, now begotten, into a world that will soon be restored to the pristine glory that God always intended it to be. When I speak in terms of the millennium, I always bring a picture, a painting, a reproduction of a painting that I received a number of years ago when I lived in Pasadena by a lady whose name is Lori Prue. She lived in Pasadena at the time. She was never a member of God's church, to my knowledge, but I'm convinced she was inspired. She made many of these kinds of depictions of children with wild animals and just inspiring visions of what we, in fact, will see someday, children of God, soon to be born into the family of God. When Christ returns, Revelation shows all the angels of heaven, 103 million, if you calculate them up there right now in terms of the estimate we have, following Christ, and we'll be following those that will rise before us, church fathers, members of God's church in other eras. We have this very much to look forward to, very exciting. And some scriptures, actually, that Mr. Jim Tuck cited last week are very, very much underscore what our destiny and what this plan represents and is. Romans 8, verses 15 to 21 are scriptures that Mr. Tuck had cited last week. And the one scripture that's particularly pertinent references that we're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and with the whole of God's creation. And if you look at Hebrews, if you want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, most of us don't have the Weymouth translation, which I looked at this morning, but it references, for this subjecting of the universe to man, very clear translation in my view, implies leaving nothing not subject to him. And this again continues the quote. Thank you very much. Other areas where you can, in fact, look at this destiny that we all have is in the church's booklet, Why Were You Born? And I always encourage people who haven't read it to read Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, for a very inspiring depiction of what God's plan is, what that exciting destiny is that God has in store for us. Nevertheless, we as God's people can allow a fatal flaw to exist in our thinking, and I put myself in the same, visualize myself sitting out there with you, because I encountered this and did this myself. I'll explain in a little bit. We can mistake knowledge that we have, that we've been blessed with righteousness. Mistaking knowledge with righteousness, thinking we're okay, just sitting here knowing what we know. This message is to warn against that, against expressing that flaw, in fact, in our lives, and to prevent its expression at all cost. It's a warning in particular for we not to infer or assume the philosophy of the churches of this world, once saved, always saved. God repeats multiple times in his word that we're called upon to grow in grace and in knowledge. So we have a glorious future, you know, beyond what we, perhaps all of us, can even comprehend. Scripture reveals, in fact, that we can't envision it fully in our present material world and as in our current carnal and physical nature. But we need to be recognizing that we have a big part to play, powered by the Holy Spirit. Are we striving? Are we struggling to change? Working out our salvation, as Philippians 2:12 references. And I'll reference a couple of scriptures that kind of put a little context in this. Romans 1:20 tells us that the existence of God should be obvious from the creation, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And God states elsewhere in the Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in their heart, there is no God. But Romans 1:28 makes an interesting statement. It speaks that, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind in New English, without understanding. But Scripture references, even at the level of knowledge that the world has, they're without excuse for the level of evil behavior that we're seeing, in fact, now, today in this world. But we, as God's people, have so much more knowledge. Called out, children begotten of the living God, many of us here for decades, hearing God's word preached to us, God's material that we have read. So we are accountable, as 1 Peter 4:17 states, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So we're accountable for knowledge that is so much more, brethren. But yet we, despite that, can be lured into behavior that contradicts our faith, our belief, resulting in thought, resulting in action that is very displeasing to our God in heaven. And I'll give you an Old Testament example. It's a very interesting analogy. If you would please turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll read some scriptures from there for you. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Reads as follows. Behold, this is a thus saith the Lord scripture, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name? And today, brethren, think about it. We, the church, are the temple of the living God. We are that house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. This was spoken of course, in the Old Testament of Judah. So we need to be careful that we similarly don't come to mistake knowledge with righteousness and rationalize behavior that's unkind, unloving, disobedient to God's perfect way of life, God's way of life of love. And I reference myself as an example of what can occur. I am chief. I'll just confess to you, for a number of years after my baptism, I was living a life, every year, of course, I did my self-examination and took the Passover, but I never really changed in a fundamental way certain aspects of my life, my thinking, and in fact, my behavior. But this is just not acceptable. And if it's something that any here are doing, we need to be very careful. As James in chapter 1, verse 22 reads, we need to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Because we can be deceiving our own selves, the fact that we have this knowledge, the fact that we're blessed with this understanding, that we have this incredible destiny, this incredible vision, but yet we continue to misbehave. And as Philippians 2:12 states again, we need to be working out our salvation. Working out that salvation is just as it said, it is work. A process of overcoming, challenging moment by moment, day by day, our thoughts that lead to unrighteous behavior, our actions, empowered as we are by the Holy Spirit. Because recognize, I'm sure we do, we've learned this over our times in the church, we can't do this on our own. Chapter 15, I believe, says, without me, you can do nothing. We need to be empowered, but we are empowered by that Holy Spirit. So we need to be working day by day in our morning prayers, asking for help to do better, and in the evening asking for guidance and asking God for forgiveness and the power to change. Because if we don't do that, and if we're not struggling and striving, and I just thought of this morning and updating a little bit the message, I don't know if any of you know who Tommy Lasorda is. He was a coach for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And when I lived in Great Falls, Montana, he was also coach of the minor league team, the Los Angeles Dodgers. So he would show up there. I've never met him. But on one, I had heard him speak on television, and he was asked, what is the hardest thing about coaching, the most difficult thing? He said, to try and coach someone that thinks they're good enough. Now, God looks for us to not think we're good enough, but to constantly struggle, strive, to work out our salvation, to grow. Another quote of interest to me, Winston Churchill was one of the greatest statesmen of the 20th century. In responding to a question to someone, he said, the person was saying they did their best. And he said, Winston Churchill did, sometimes doing your best is not enough. Sometimes you must do that which is required. And in many places in God's word, God says the same thing to his people. When I first came into the church, it's actually a few years, I attended the feast in Fiji, the South Pacific, and I heard a man, I don't even recall his first name or where he is now, but his last name was Fraser, F-R-A-S-E-R. And he stated as part of one of his sermon messages, similar to this message, really, if we're hearers and not doers, who are you kidding? Because God is perfectly aware of our doings. I'll quote Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, which states, be sure your sin will find you out. What we think, what we do, can't be hidden from the living God. Animosities that we hold, resentments, lack of forgiveness, perhaps that we cherish, evil that we may do out of the church, but also in the church, it's very visible to the great God in heaven. And if we're not repenting of these things and working for change, who indeed are we kidding? And last week we actually had a session after the sermon message by Mr. Jim Tuck. And I cited this as a comment because Rod Meredith, many of you know who he was. He's deceased, sadly. He was late evangelist in the Worldwide Church of God. But in one message, he stated, are we thinking and behaving the same way, but are we just keeping a different day? Very, very, very much worth thinking about in terms of challenging ourselves. And also Donald Ward, in a very, I say, incredibly powerful letter to the church, dated August 17th, 2016, a quote, said, some confuse long-suffering with mercy. This is a quote from him. God may put up with disobedience for a long time, but sooner or later he does execute true judgment. And I had this experience in my life where there was a certain behavior that I exercised that was very wrong, and I never had been able to overcome it. But at one time, at a particular instant, I lost something very dear to me. Very dear to me at the very instant I was doing that thing. I won't elaborate. And it was a miracle. A miracle, you know, we think of miracles in a positive sense, things that we want. We can also have miracles in a negative sense. But God ultimately executes true judgment. We need to watch what we're doing, because God will exercise every power he loves us to bring us into his family. He won't allow us to be lost without bringing to our attention what we're doing and encouraging change. And Paul, the apostle, also spoke of things that he saw in the Corinthians church, indicating and expressing what we can see in God's church, and we have seen, if you think about it, over the course of the last decade, the splits that we've had and what occurred in our Worldwide Church of God time. I'll quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. If that's us, brethren, and it shouldn't be, and I'm not saying it is, in our thoughts and actions, it better not be. It better not be. If we're doing what living lives that we had lived before our time, before our baptism, before our process of conversion began, we need to be very careful. I'll ask you to turn to our next scripture, brethren, Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. And we're all familiar with this, and it may have been cited last week as well in Mr. Jim Tuck's sermon. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, brethren, Christ meant it. And Christ also, and I'll ask you to turn here to another scripture, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, I underscore, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in the New English, that would be spoken in your name. So it imposes a burden for we up here, perhaps, directly. And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So again, emphasizing God's expectations of us are to struggle and strive to live that perfect way of life, that way of love that we're called upon to live. So we as God's people need to keep the vision, and we'll elaborate a little bit more on that vision shortly, firmly in the front of our minds, and be motivated to change, to grow, to exercise ourselves toward the perfection that God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking for. Asking each of us, myself included, of course, asking ourselves that everything that we do, everything we say, is it motivated by love, in obedience to the perfect law of love, or instead, perhaps by a self-centered focus of competition, the world's way? Thinking more frequently of ourselves than we should, as C.S. Lewis in his book stated in Mere Christianity. In his book in Mere Christianity, which is an excellent book, by the way, it's not really doctrinal so much, references, it's not so much that we think too much of ourselves, but we think too frequently of ourselves. You know, we're too easily offended, we're too easily getting uptight about things that really don't matter. I came back 12 weeks ago. I work for the U.S. Department of Justice. We had a conference at the U.S. Department of Justice Training Center in Columbia, South Carolina. And there we were exhorted to a standard, brethren, interestingly enough, contrary to perhaps what is popular belief these days of what we do, a zero tolerance of violation of law. And to me, it immediately reminded me of the zero tolerance that we, as God's people, need to have of any violation of God's law. And we had a mission statement given to us at that set of meetings. And the mission statement, I'll read several elements of it. And what I did in preparing this, I countered it with how that would relate to living God's way of life. One element of it was, we work on behalf of the citizens. Here, we as God's people work on behalf of our God. Next element of our mission statement, if you will. We are representatives of the Department of Justice and the component. And what we've been taught over the years, and fairly recently, really, we as God's people are ambassadors of the kingdom of God and of the great God, our Father in Jesus Christ. We're called to be better. We're called to be examples. We're called to set a standard. another aspect of the mission statement, another statement. We measure decisions against the mission. Now, we as God's people measure our thoughts and actions day by day, of course, against the law of God. And in thinking about this further, in preparing this message, I found very interesting reading the Apostle Paul in a different context. And I'll ask you to turn there for another scripture, please. This 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. When he said, and he was seeing in the context, if we don't believe in the resurrection and effectively for us, the outcome and reward for us, if after the manner of beasts I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is there to me if the dead rise not? Now, this is I hadn't thought of it this way initially when I'd read these scriptures before. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I thought to myself, Paul was a very practical fellow. Have you ever thought of the Apostle Paul as being a real practical guy and what he had to say? If what we believe of our prospect for eternal life, membership in the God family, the outcome that God has in mind for us, and everything we've learned in God's word is not true, then Paul suggests go about living our lives accordingly, the ways of this world, materialism, me too, me first. Not hypocritically being here, but living our lives no differently than what we had done before, as Mr. Fraser had stated in the quotation I made earlier, who are we kidding? God stated in Revelation, he would rather have us cold or hot. Now, why did he say that? Why did Christ's words, red letters? I thought about it, prayed about it, and I think this is what I came up with. If we're lukewarm, if we're hot, we're where we need to be. If we're really hot, we're on fire for God's way of life. We're on fire for God's word, for the destiny that we have upcoming for us. We're where we need to be. But if we're lukewarm, it's where God feels he has a difficult time reaching us. We think we're okay, we're here at services, perhaps liked by the ministry, even with a reputation for service. But behind all that, if we're lethargic and living our lives after we leave here the same way, same thoughts, same actions that we did before, Paul is exhorting, eat, drink, and be merry. Why are we doing this if we really don't believe it, if we're not willing to abide by the rules? But we can and most be motivated, brethren, because this is true. This is reality. We have an incredible destiny. We can prove what we've been taught. We must keep, brethren, in the forefront of our minds, our reward and the stupendous, really, outcome what God has in mind for us. And we can count on it. And today, we know so much more. I've mentioned this before, I believe. Fred Hoyle, the originator of the Big Bang Theory, astrophysicist, a scientist, said his atheism is greatly challenged. He said, it is obvious to me that a superintelligence, quote, has monkeyed with, quote, the relationships to allow this universe to exist. Albert Einstein said, the more I study science, the more I believe in God. Now, he doesn't believe in the God that we believe in, that we can pray to, and that we can count on, and that day by day will listen to us and help us as called out members of the God family. We've discovered the DNA molecule and what the relationships there mean, a microminiaturized structure with encoded instructions in a language common to all life, and really a program to execute, to create a heart, to create a lung, to create. permeates all of creation. Where did it come from? There's no answer. No one has an answer. But we brethren, need to keep in the forefront of our minds the outcome that God has in mind for us. Membership in the very family of the living God. God life, as Mr. Armstrong spoke of it in The Incredible Human Potential. Very members of the God family. God beings, with all that implies. Eternal life, no more pain and suffering. The certainty, brethren, certainty of seeing unconverted loved ones. I have no family in the church. I wait for the day when I'll see my mother, my father, my older and younger sisters, all who are deceased. Perhaps being the first that they see will be kings and priests in the 1,000-year millennium, will be participating in the restoration of this world. And at that time, we'll have the power as God beings to heal. Christ spoke to very large groups. And when he spoke to them, when it's cited in God's word, references, he healed them all. He healed them all. And in God's word, many places, Christ exhorted his disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely you were given, freely provide. Things we'll be able to do, brethren. Imagine the joy, seeing the joy on a parent's face healing a Down syndrome child or healing a blind person who's never seen before. I mean, these are all things we can look forward to besides, I mean, it's just beyond our comprehension, I think, all of what we have in mind, what God has in mind for us. A world of peace. I showed you the painting reproduction. I've mentioned this before. When I would hike in Montana, I always had to carry a firearm because you go into the wilderness areas and you are at risk. But I've joked, I had a deal. I have had a deal with the grizzly bears. If they didn't eat me, I wouldn't shoot them. But we won't have to do that anymore. It'll be a world of love. A world without killing. Healing will be abundant. A world where everyone ultimately will be looking out for one another. I mean, there'll be a transition, there'll be time for all of this to come about. And then carrying that perfect law of love after the millennium and after the eighth day, represented by the eighth day, to an expanding universe. I again encourage you to read Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, and United's book, What is Your Destiny? Both say the same thing, really. But we're challenged, aren't we? We're challenged day by day. And I'm not suggesting that we're not. All I'm suggesting is we need to be aware that change is what God is looking for, and we need to not accept the fact that we have the knowledge that that's enough. Jeremiah 17:9, and I won't ask you to turn there, references the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Satan is right there, challenging us day by day, moment by moment. He wants us to think that everything's okay, that once saved, always saved, that we're okay, we're good, we're here, we go to Sabbath, we need to be careful. We can find ourselves chit-chatting about the evils in the world and of the inconsistency among the teachings of the world's churches and yet not focus on ourselves. And maybe we're focusing on others in the church, criticizing. But yet we, as God's people, need to be helping one another, encouraging one another in everything we say, everything we do to help one another to achieve that overwhelming goal that we have. But Satan's out there, and we need to be aware. There was the message that was given last week by Lem we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be close to God. We need to have those pieces of armor in place so we protect ourselves against that. And as an aside, brethren, because we can easily fall into a supporting falsehood, but I'll elaborate on that in a minute. Three and a half years ago, flight 804, an Egyptian airliner, left Paris on May 19, 2016, bound for Cairo, and that flight included among its passengers a member of one of the French congregations of the Living Church of God. At 2:30 in the morning, 3.5 hours later, and I'm sure none of the people on that plane, certainly, and neither the member of God's church anticipated that 3.5 hours later they would plunge into the Mediterranean and be killed. But have we ever thought that we could be on such a flight that we could in fact be killed instantaneously, potentially in another fashion? God is not a respecter of persons, and God has different expectations for us than he has for the world right now. We, all of us, are accountable to God for the knowledge that we have. We need to be motivated by the incredible outcome that God has in mind for us. We need to be aware of the need day by day to live a way of life embodying change, growth, living a way of life of love that God intends us to live so that we can achieve that destiny, that we can achieve that plan that God has in mind for us, and not to fall into the image, the false image, that because we have the knowledge, that implies that we have the righteousness. Live a life, brethren, of growth, of change, of awareness of who we are and what God's expectations are for us.